أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وبه نستعين، إنه خير ناصر ومعين. والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وخاتم النبيين وسيد المرسلين أبي القاسم محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد
وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. Brothers and sisters in Islam, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Before we begin, I'd like to request a Surat al-Fatiha for Marhum Sayyid Nisar Hussain Razavi, Sayyid Jarar Hussain Razavi, Sayyid Tawfiq Mahdi, Liaq Ali Khan, Amir Ali Khan, Raza Ali, Shabar Ali Khan, Sayyid Fakhar Ali Wahid Husseini. Please recite a Surah Fatiha for them and all of the Marhumin and Marhumat. Secondly, I wanted to just say a word of thanks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for giving me the opportunity to be here in Sabah over the last couple of weeks. Alhamdulillah, I really enjoyed myself thoroughly, and I'm thankful for the opportunity, and I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts the efforts. And I'd like to thank all those who were involved with making my stay comfortable, and also all those who were involved in running the programs during my time here, those people who were actively involved that we saw, and also those people who are working behind the scenes and putting in so much effort to make things run smoothly. I commented to several people, I just want to make a general announcement that I think that if I look at the organization this year compared to previous years, I'm seeing a lot of improvement. I'm seeing a lot of new faces who are stepping up and taking part in the center. I think that's a great trend, especially when those new faces are from the younger generation, and they're also shouldering the responsibility of running Sabah. So I'd like to commend you all for that and thank you. Particularly, I want to mention my host during this time, Brother Fareed Himmati, and his family, who have spared no effort to make sure that I'm comfortable during the time. If I've in any way done something to offend anyone or said something, whatever it is, I'd ask you to please forgive me. It was not intentional. And also, if I would request you to please pray that the efforts are accepted. So, for all those who are involved with the efforts, please recite Allah's salawat. Brothers and sisters, it's the 27th night of the month of Ramadan, and one of the du'as that we're told to recite consistently in the month, but especially towards the end of the month, is this dua. We say, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم أعوذ بجلال وجهك الكريم أن ينقضي عني شهر رمضان أو يطلع الفجر من ليلتي هذه ولك قدري ذنب أو تبعة تعذبني عليه. And the spirit of this dua is that I seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that the month of Ramadan should end and that this dawn should rise, the next dawn tomorrow should come about, while I still have any sins that you have not forgiven me. And so we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that in these last nights, these last nights of mercy, the last nights of this great and holy month, that He forgive all of our sins. And that it may be the case that we exit this month, with a clean slate, energized and ready to perform our obligations and perform our duties for the rest of the year, inshallah. Now, what I'd like to talk about tonight, inshallah, is a continuation of the topic we began yesterday night. And what we've been discussing is the importance of committing oneself to Islam and Islamic principles if we want to see love in the hearts of other people. And the inspiration that we get for this idea, for this topic, comes from the Quran itself. Where the Quran tells us in Surah Maryam that إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلَ الصَّالِحَاتِ سَيَجْعَلُ لَهُمَ الرَّحْمَنُ وُدَّ. Those who believe and those who do righteous acts, they will be rewarded by how? By the love that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will place in the hearts of people towards them. And so this is a general principle that applies in many circumstances. We see in general those people who commit themselves to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what happens is they take a path towards perfection. And as they obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah rewards them by sharing with them the perfection that He has. And human beings are naturally attracted towards perfection. So even though you might have somebody from the outward may not be the most beautiful looking person, at the end of the day, it's the soul that we're attracted to in people. And souls which have been worked on, souls which have been dedicated towards the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they gain this perfection and they become attractive beacons to all those who are seeking perfection. And so we see so many times, you know, the greatest of ulama, the greatest of the urafa, those people who work on themselves, who work on their souls, that even though from the outward perspective they're not the most beautiful people, they don't have the movie star looks, but you find that in the hearts of the people, they definitely resonate. It's because of the perfection that they have gotten within their souls. One particular application of this verse comes in when we look at what we can do to improve our marriages. What can we do to improve our family relationships? How can we create that love that we ought to have? Now, this concept of being committed to religious principles and the religious acts in order to make marriages successful is something that is part and parcel of the Islamic notion of marriage. One of the main criteria that we need to look for when somebody's looking for a spouse, as you know, is taqwa. That we have to be looking for somebody who has the God consciousness, meaning that they observe the commandments that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them, they stay away from muharramat, and in general they act as if they are a slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's as if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants marriage to be something that is really, you know, somebody enters into this beautiful institution of marriage, but it's almost as if there's a prerequisite, which is they should do so having the taqwa. Because if they don't have that taqwa, they don't have the commitment towards the religion, then there's a chance that the marriage isn't going to succeed. So for example, we see a hadith from the Prophet. He says, when it comes to advising fathers and parents as to how they should marry their daughters, they say, زَوِّجْهَا مِنْ رَجُلٍ تَقِيٍ. Make sure you marry her to a man who is religious. He has taqwa. فَإِنَّهُ إِنْ أَحَبَّهَا أَكْرَمَهَا. Because if he's truly religious, now there's some people who make a show of being religious, but they don't act, you know, Islamically. They just do the Islamic acts, but they haven't applied Islam into all aspects of their lives, like their behavior. We're not talking about those people. We're talking about people who actually act Muslim. فَإِنَّهُ إِنْ أَحَبَّهَا أَكْرَمَهَا. It's very beautiful. The Imam says, the Prophet says that if he loves her, then he's going to treat her honorably because of that love that he has. وَإِنْ أَبْغَضَهَا لَمْ يَظْلَمْهَا. If he happens to not like her, if he dislikes her, he's not going to do injustice to her. Because after all, when it's just that man and that woman, the man tends to be the powerful member. If there's nobody else in the picture, then he can easily do injustice. But if he has the taqwa, then he'll know that, wait a minute, it's not just me. It's me, that person, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَاللَّهُ مَعَكُمْ أَيْنَمَا كُنْتُمْ. Wherever you are, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with you as well too. And so he's never going to do anything unjust to her. Now, maybe there's somebody who's thinking that, you know, why are you telling me about the marriage criteria? Because I'm already married. It's been there, done that. I'm not thinking about doing it again. These types of criteria, like taqwa, isn't something, okay, maybe we didn't consider it important at the beginning. But we can consider it important right now, because after all, we have to do something. The way that marriages are working in the society we're living, you know, more than half of them end up in divorce. And so if we're concerned about this, then we have to, you know, adopt some principles. Maybe we're already doing a good job. Maybe we have very successful marriages. That's good, alhamdulillah. We can still identify what are those factors that are making my marriage successful so that we can capitalize on them. We can invest in them more. And being reminded about them, thinking about them, thinking about this relationship is very important. These are said as salawat. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. what I'd like to do, inshallah, in the short amount of time remaining, is to just discuss two principles which show the importance of having faith and being a practicing Muslim when it comes to the success of a marriage. The first principle has to do with dealing with problems that come up. As we said last night, one of the reasons why you get married is so you can become more mature and more responsible because of the problems that are going to come up. Now, why is it the case that what's different about a Muslim, a believing Muslim, a practicing Muslim, when it comes to his or her faith and problems that might come up in life? What's going to be different about this person? The difference is, brothers and sisters, that when it comes to a believer, problems that come up in life are viewed from a different perspective. Problems that come up, yes, there's one side of it which is difficult, one side of it which is, you know, emotionally difficult to deal with. You have the pain, you have the suffering. But on the other hand, a believer sees trials that come up in two dimensions. They see the trial, but they also see it coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so the whole time that they're going through the emotions, they're going through the suffering, they're going through the pain, they take solace in the fact that this is coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's fully aware of what's going on. Now, this is important in marriages because, as we said, problems are going to come up. In such an economy that we're living in right now, for example, you know, there's a couple and financially things become difficult for them. And as you know, when problems come up in finances, often this can cause stress in the family. And this can cause a stress in the relationship that the husband and wife have with each other. And God forbid, this can also lead to eventually the end of the marriage. So you see, you know, you look at the media and you look at what's happening in, you know, showbiz, and you see so many times, like, just read the headlines and you see that, okay, this person is getting married to this person, and then 6 months later they get divorced because of, you know, the smallest problem that happens, you know, problems over finances, problems over kids. And then, you know, a few months later they're getting married again, and then they have a kid and they're not sure, okay, well, whose kid is this, right? And then, okay, then people are speculating, are they married to this person, are they married to this person? They have a secret wedding over here. And it's like marriage is just something that comes and goes. You know, it's like the clothes that you're wearing right now. Sometimes you feel like wearing this particular outfit, sometimes you're going to fling it away and change it for something else. But for a believer, it's a different situation because the belief that they have and the actions that they're performing, which helps them strengthen that belief, allows them to see such trials in a different light. They see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala behind them. So we have, for example, a verse in the Quran which tells us, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem. وَمَا بِكُم مِّن نِعْمَةٍ فَمِنَ اللَّهِ ثُمَّ إِذَا مَسَّكُمُ الضُّرُّ فَإِلَيْهِ تَجْأَرُونَ. That any blessing that you have, you should know that it is from Allah. And then right afterwards, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that when a trial afflicts you, when some difficulty comes to you, then it is to Him that you seek resort. So what's the connection between the two? Why is it that Allah mentions the blessings and then He mentions the trial right afterwards? If you ponder upon it, one of the apparent meanings is that He wants to say that one of the best ways for you to realize that everything comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and everything that we have is from Him is when you are tried. Because when you're tried, there's two responses that you can have. One of them is you can be hopeless and say, what have I lost? You know, I used to be so happy, I used to be so rich, I used to have so much comfort, and I've lost that. And so I'm depressed. But the other perspective is to say that, look at how much I've gained. Look at how much I've gotten in my life. You know, like, I have this marriage, I have all these other blessings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And one of these He chose to take away from me. That doesn't mean that the other blessings aren't there, or that I shouldn't be thankful for the fact that at least I had that blessing for some time. So, a believer will see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in these trials that come up. They won't lose hope either. Because they know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is there to pull them out of the situation. You know, brothers and sisters, most of the time in a relationship, if we do our part, then we'll see that the other person will do their part as well too. And this is the normal, you know, routine in life. You know, if you befriend somebody, you show them kindness, usually they're going to respond with kindness. But as you know, this isn't always the way it works. So what happens if, for example, you show love to somebody and they don't respond with that love. If the only factors in this picture are you and that person, then there's no reason for you to continue showing that love, because you'd be like, well, I wasn't responded to with love, therefore I'm going to end this thing. But as a believer, as we said, we see things in multiple dimensions. We see us ourselves and we see that other person, and then we're seeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. So when I do good to my spouse, I'm showing love, I'm doing my responsibility, I'm taking care of them, I'm serving them, I'm actually serving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I'm doing my duty to Allah. And if that person isn't going to reciprocate, then I shouldn't take, you know, that I should take that as a sign to say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala isn't going to reciprocate. You know, there's no parallel. Just because they're not reciprocating doesn't mean that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala won't do his duty. So Islamic teachers said that no. That we do our duty to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he's going to take care of his duty. That is the quality of faith. It's called tawakkul in Islam. And if you look at what is the most noble act in Islam, if somebody asks you, maybe you could ask, you know, in one of these quiz competitions, what is the most important act in Islam? A lot of people would say the prayers. And the prayers are extremely important, and they're the fundamental of faith, and if they're not accepted, then the rest of the deeds aren't accepted, etc. But according to a hadith, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in a hadith al-Qudsi, that the most beloved act to me is not a physical action, but rather it's having tawakkul and having rida, meaning having the spirit of reliance on Allah and having the spirit of contentment with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What is the spirit of reliance? It's the spirit, in very simple terms, it's that I'm going to do my job and I can trust that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to take care of his job. I don't have to wait for the results to come. I know that he is going to do his part. So in a relationship, brothers and sisters, we keep on working, we keep on working, we're doing it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Usually we are going to see the reciprocation, but not all times. In that case, we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is there. We're doing it for his sake, he is going to reciprocate. This is our test. The other benefit that somebody who has this faith and the practice has when it comes to problems that come up in the marriage and other situations is that they can twist and they can see these events that are happening in a positive light. And seeing things in a positive light is a key factor in making somebody happy in life. We're all after happiness. We all want this happiness, but the fact of the matter is that we have difficulties. There's nobody who doesn't have any difficulties, especially these days, you know, with economy, political problems, social problems, whatever it is, people have difficulties. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't lose our happiness. And they've done studies that say that the difference between happy people and sad people lies in the way that they analyze events. If you ask an unhappy person to interpret the world, they will see it in a negative way 8 out of 10 times. Meaning that 8 out of 10 times you ask them to, you know, make a call on a situation, they'll see it in a negative sort of way. That person is an unhappy person. A happy person, on the other hand, when events transpire, 8 out of 10 times they're going to see it in a positive light. Whatever it is, they're going to see it in a positive sort of sense. And this is the type of spirit that we get from the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam. Like we have in a hadith, it's narrated that our Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that when some blessing would come to him, he would say Alhamdulillah for that blessing. He would give credit where credit is due. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is responsible for that, I thank him for that. And then when something difficult would come about for him, he would say Alhamdulillah ala kulli hal. So Alhamdulillah for blessing and Alhamdulillah for the trial. Meaning Alhamdulillah ala kulli hal, meaning that all praise is due to Allah in any situation, any circumstance. He's seeing things in a positive sort of way. This is coming from Allah. He's responsible for things, and he is the one who is most just and the one who is most merciful. And he knows best what is there for me, what's best for me. Now, a believer, when trials come about, their response isn't that they lose hope. In fact, what they do is they redouble their efforts and they focus on doing their duty. As we said, we have to do our duty. We have to do our responsibility, and so this trial is an opportunity for me to examine myself and say, wait a minute, what am I doing? Am I actually doing what God asked me to do? Am I doing my part? And this will be an opportunity for them to turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, examine their deeds and see, where is it that I have some room for improvement. They say that one time during the Iran-Iraq war, things got pretty difficult, and the Iranian forces faced a major defeat. So the news came to the headquarters, and they wanted to pass this news to Imam Khomeini rahmatullahi alayhi. And they thought this was like a very, very important piece of news that he must know about right now. Now Imam Khomeini had, it was time for prayers, he had stood up for the prayer, and he was doing the iqama for the prayer. So he was doing his responsibility, because at that time it was his responsibility to pray. And in the middle of the iqama, somebody comes to him and he starts whispering in his ear, and he says that, you know, this thing has happened, right? Like, you know, maybe we should do something right here now. So Imam Khomeini, like calmly, he says that, you know, battle is battle. You know, war is war. Sometimes you have victories, sometimes you have defeats. We just have to do our responsibility. You know, like, and then he continues with the iqama. And the lesson that we learn from this is that when it comes to what our response is, we have to do our responsibilities. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take care of the rest. Sure, this happened, and it was a major blow for the army. But right here and now, the responsibility of the Muslims who were there was to say their prayers. And afterwards, they could go and worry about war strategy and how to recuperate and how to, you know, respond to this latest defeat. But right here, no, it was time to do their responsibility. And so he wasn't distracted at all from performing his duty. Please recite salawat. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. Brothers and sisters, the second and last point that I want to mention when it comes to the way that, you know, how is it that doing acts of righteousness and committing ourselves to our faith can change the way that our marriages function? One of the acts of righteousness that we are told to uphold is that we are supposed to be people who are concerned about the way that they act in front of other people and the way they dress in front of other people. And Islam comes and guides us as to the best mode of conduct and the best mode of dress when it comes to interacting with other people. For example, the hijab, for example, casting down one's eyes when it comes to, you know, looking at non-mahrams, not staring at them. For example, not participating in mixed gatherings and keeping interactions to a professional level when it comes to interacting with non-mahram, etc. The code of modest conduct that we have that spans the dress and the things that we say and the way that we behave. Brothers and sisters, we shouldn't think of this code of conduct as something just surface level, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just wants us to wear like a uniform. This is the uniform of Muslims. Yes, it is a uniform of Muslims, but there is great wisdom that lies behind this code of conduct, and some of this wisdom applies to the reason for it lies in why we can and how we can have a successful marriage. Now, what's the connection between the two? When it comes to conducting oneself modestly outside of the home, and let's say, for example, a woman who protects herself outside the home, you know, covers herself, acts modestly, it makes a significant difference in the relationship that she is going to have with her husband. And a husband who conducts himself modestly is going to have, it's going to have a significant relationship as well too. Why is that the case? Because if you look at it, the reason for the strength of this relationship between the husband and the wife, it goes down to a strong feeling of love. And a strong feeling that this person has dedicated themselves for me, and they are there for me, and they are giving this love to me. If it's the case that a spouse sees that that love is not being, and that special type of love is not being given to just them, but it's being kind of spread all around, then that same feeling of love is going to be shaken up. It's not going to be there anymore. It's not going to be as strong anymore. For example, if there's a man who goes about, and let's say he's not controlling the glances, he's not controlling where his eyes go, and any beautiful scene that comes up, he just, you know, looks upon it. Any TV show that comes up, whoever's there, whoever's dancing on it, whoever's walking there, he's going to look at it. Just no idea of controlling the eyes, no idea of being modest and having modest conduct. Now, if even if he has the most beautiful wife in the world. Naturally speaking, because of the exposure to such images, that love is going to be diminished. It's going to be diminished. Because after all, you know, all this type of exposure to other sorts of things. It's a very serious thing, brothers and sisters. Compare that to somebody who is modest. They're interacting with people. They're not like Muslims. We're not told to be like, just, you know, ignore everyone and be aloof. No, we have to be pleasant. We have to be friendly. We have to be businesslike. We have to conduct ourselves appropriately given the society that we're in. But, for example, he's reining himself in. He doesn't laugh at everything. He doesn't, you know, he limits himself when it comes to the pleasant conduct. And he doesn't go beyond the barrier. Such a person, when he comes home to his wife, whom he knows loves him, whom he's seen that serves him, whom he's seen make sure to protect herself and to reserve, you know, the charms and the beauty for his sake, well, throughout the time, throughout the ages, his love for her is only going to increase. So, brothers and sisters, the point is that there's a strong connection here between the amount of modesty that we have and the strength of our marriages. Now sadly, this is something that unfortunately we're seeing is eroding. Why is it eroding? Because we're living in a society where, you know, codes of modesty and modest conduct is kind of being thrown out the window. Alhamdulillah, we see that a lot of sisters have taken the step to be, you know, observing the hijab and wearing the modest dress. But I think that we need to work on the area of modest conduct, both for the guys and for the women. We need to understand that it's not just about dress. It's about the way we conduct ourselves as well. The example I give about mixed gatherings. Somebody can be dressed appropriately, but if they're interacting in a gathering exactly the same way as anybody else out there would be reacting, whether it's a guy, whether it's a girl, whether it's non-mahram or mahram, then they can expect that this will have an effect when it comes to their relationship. We see this not only in the way people interact, but also when it comes to the use of technology. And I want to particularly talk about Facebook. Now, I'm not a Facebook user. I haven't gone to the dark side yet. Okay, and I'm hoping, inshallah, that I don't have to go in that direction. But, you know, you hear a lot about people using Facebook. I think a lot of people here, I mean, some people, you have to use Facebook because for school, for example, you need to keep in touch with the classes and everything. And we're seeing, and just through the reports that I have, pretty very reliable reports, that we're seeing that Facebook has been, you know, a tool where it has some goodness, it can be used for some goodness, but there's a lot of ways that it can be exploited for wrong things as well too. And one of the ways in particular that it's being misused is when it comes to the issue of modesty, or rather the lack of modesty. Brothers and sisters, when we put up pictures, or people put up pictures on their Facebook, they should understand that this is not about sharing a picture with somebody. This is about sharing a picture with the whole world. The entire world has access to this picture. So it's very disturbing and distressing when we see, for example, sisters who are muhajjaba, sisters who wear and observe the hijab, but when it comes to their wedding, they allow other people to take pictures and put those pictures up on Facebook. You know, like why is it that we're not taking this extra attention? Is it that when it comes to the virtual world, the same rules don't apply? No, they do apply. Even on a less, you know, sort of serious level, like we see that sometimes the way that people act in Facebook, they don't observe these rules of modesty. They're not seeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the picture. For example, there's these surveys that you can do from time to time. And the surveys, you know, that you kind of fill in like your preferences for something, and then everyone can see how you filled out the survey. So for example, they'll have surveys about things like the Bollywood actor that you like the most, or the Hollywood actor that's the biggest hunk, or whatever it is, right? Or the five most, you know, actors or, you know, sports players that you'd like to marry, or something like that. Okay. Now, or for example, what is the age that you want to get married at? Now, is it appropriate for our young sisters and brothers, or anybody for that matter, to be filling out these surveys? Is this an act of modesty? What is it that you're showing? What is it that you're displaying when you fill out these types of surveys? I would say that no, this is not appropriate, because here what we're doing is we're tearing away that veil of modesty. It's not in the same way, it's in a different shape or form, but it's still the same thing applies here as well too. When we start talking about these things publicly without any sense of shame, then we've lost that sense of haya. And that's going to cause, it's going to cause problems when it comes to our own relationships. When I announce to the world that this is the Bollywood actor that, you know, I like the most, then what does that say about me and my husband? Or what is it, if the husband finds out, then what is he going to think about, you know, him? I mean, as far as the husband's concerned, he needs to know, brothers and sisters, he needs to know and have confidence that as far as his wife is concerned, he is that hunk. He is that Bollywood actor. I mean, he's not a Bollywood actor, but, you know, as far as she concerned, he is the one who's occupying that role of, you know, the one who's admired and the one that she doesn't need to be looking beyond him. And the same thing with the man as well, too. If we even start looking at these pictures, brothers and sisters, and we start comparing them, well, that's the beginning of trouble. Because then, when we come back, we're not going to be satisfied with what we have. So, brothers and sisters, I would urge myself and all of us that even when it comes to the habits online as well, too, we should be careful. And we should not just do what everyone else does. These types of actions have an impact when it comes to our own spirituality and our own relationships as well, too. You see, brothers and sisters, we're told that when it comes to this idea of being a modest person and having the sense of appropriateness, that we should take extra caution. Go above and beyond just those red lines that we're told. Because after all, it's our souls and we know ourselves. When it comes to other mu'mineen, we should assume the best of them. Always make excuses for what they do. If there's something that we see wrong for them, we should try to come up with 70 excuses for why they did that thing wrong. Of course, we do our duty of Amr bin Ma'ruf and Nahy an Munkar, but you know, we don't blame them for whatever it is. We come up with excuses on their behalf. But when it comes to ourselves, we shouldn't apply the same standard. We should be reversed. That we know ourselves, and we should be careful about trusting ourselves and just saying we're going to go with the flow. Because that can turn into problems. Imam Ali Islam in Nahjul Balagha says that one of the qualities of a mu'min is that فَهُمْ لِأَنفُسِهِمْ مُتَّهِمُونَ. That they're always accusing themselves. They're second-guessing themselves. They're blaming themselves. They're like, why did you do that? What is really the motivation for why you took that extra mile to, you know, to say the extra joke there? Why is it that you took that extra mile to, like, make sure that, you know, you were present at that gathering? Or that you put on this perfume? Or that you wore this extra thing? Was it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Or was it for something else? This can be a good way for us, brothers and sisters, to protect ourselves. And inshallah, to protect our marriages and our family relationships as well. I pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He guides us towards the righteous teachings of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam, that He gives us tawfiq to apply them in our lives, and that He gives us the opportunity to spread them to others. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts our amal in this month, and that He continues to bless the Sabah community and the entire Muslim Shia community and the Muslim community in the Bay Area, and that He guides us and that He enables us to be among the Ansar of the Imam of our time. Just to end, I'd like to please ask you to join me in reciting the dua for the protection of Imam Azman al-Islam.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Allahumma kun li waliyika al-Hujjat ibn al-Hasan. صلواتك عليه وعلى آبائه في هذه الساعة وفي كل ساعة وليا وحافظا وقائدا وناصرا ودليلا وعينا حتى تسكنه أرضك طوعا وتمتعه فيها طويلا صلوات الله.